again by thanking all of you for coming and attending this program. This program is meant to be educating and entertaining, both. Krishna consciousness is a combination of the best of all educations and the best of all entertainments. The soul is by nature joyful. The soul is by nature full of knowledge. So whatever we can receive in Krishna consciousness, entertainment or happiness, joyfulness, and knowledge simply is an expression of what is already there within our own hearts. The soul sits within the heart. Tonight's topic is, which I think is something that may be relevant to many of you, is the struggle that we have to undergo in living in this world and at the same time becoming successful in the goal of life. How to achieve success in life. The topic was given to me, East or West, Krishna consciousness is best. Now we see within the world there is a somewhat influence of Western, what we say, culture, or Western styles of living. A type of export of a life that centers around material amenities, technological advancement, industrial expansion, and newer ways to, what we say, experience sense stimulation through these various means. This is not something new. It's something that has been, we might say, it's old wine in new bottles. It's the same substance, but repackaged in a such a way that it appears to be something new. Mass communication, mass transportation, mass forms of, what we say, to facilitate whatever desires one has. Now this Western adventure is spreading throughout the world, and people are seeing that these things are something that may bring, what we say, happiness, satisfaction, adventure, progress in life. But let us analyze things carefully and see what is the value of such, what we say, adventures. First of all, the nature of the living entity is not material. The living entity, as described in scriptures, and scripture is the word of God, is a non-material substance which has its origin in the Supreme Lord. That origin, or that essence, is similar in quality to the Supreme Lord. So by scriptural definition, all living beings are spiritual in nature. In fact, matter has no life. Matter gets its life by the presence of spirit. Animation and, what we say, activity that is performed by matter is simply the presence of the soul, or the presence of spirit. So therefore, according to scripture, especially Bhagavad Gita, Krishna says, Mamai Vamso Jiva Loke Jiva Bhuta Sanatana, Masastani Indriyani Prakritistani Karshati. That Krishna says all living beings are my eternal parts and parcels, and they're struggling with the material energy and somehow sustaining the material energy through that struggle. So according to scripture, according to the words of God, according to the teachings of the great souls, the great saints, the living entity is not matter. Otherwise, when we die, then that is end. That's all. When his body is finished, that's the end. But a common man with common sense, an ordinary man with common sense, understands that there's something more than to life than just the existence of this body. This has been the exploration and the thoughts of great thinkers throughout the years, the history of mankind. And scripture reveals the actual truth, that life is actually more than just the presence of this material body. But to maintain this body is a feature of life and a very important necessity of life. Now, maintaining the body requires certain some fundamental principles that are essential in order to maintain the body. And that is, what is necessary? What is necessary to maintain this body? Food. Clothing. Medical assistance, aid, some source of medical help. Education. Secular education. Spiritual education. Both. Not just spiritual, but both. And of course, some type of relationships in order to carry on life in this world. Social relations, family relationships. These are what we say essentials to live in this world. And the amenities that we acquire in order to facilitate these necessities are quite basic and simple. But beyond that, everything else is what we say extra, or what we say, and it falls into the category of non-essential. The latest statistics within societies, Western societies, show that in today's world, 95% of the items that we produce fall into the category of non-essentials. They're outside of those categories that I just mentioned. They're extra. In other words, one can live without them. And 5% fall into the category of essentials. Take those same statistics, reverse them, and go back 150 years, and you'll get the opposite. The society was producing 95% essentials and 5% non-essentials. So we've made progress. We made progress in what we say the adventure to learn and to experience more about what we say, what is this world, and how to experience the world through the senses, like that. But the question is there a greater amount of happiness that has come because of this? Because the goal of any endeavor is to find tushti, satisfaction, or sukham, happiness, pleasure. The goal of life is to feel peace, satisfaction, pleasure, accomplishments in one's endeavors in life. But statistics show, and these are the same statistics produced by the same persons who have produced the civilization of technological advancement, that there is more problems now. More social problems, political problems, interpersonal problems, and most of all, personal problems. Personal problems means dissatisfaction, anxiety, distress, which come lamentation, which comes out in the form of so many forms of sinful and irrational behavior, such as suicides, violence, drug addiction, alcoholism, and general basic crime. So, have we made progress? It is said in the scriptures that culture is a means to decrease the tendency of the living being to act on one's animal propensities and to uplift one towards what we say happy, to uplift one towards godly qualities. There must be culture. Without culture, there is no foundation to a social or a spiritual environment, either one. Now, technology and, what we say, industrial developments are not features of culture. What makes up culture? Dress, language, there's some other things I wrote down for culture. Purificatory processes, regulated life, training, art, literature, architecture, language, cuisine, and social and spiritual orders. These are all features of culture. So therefore, when Srila Prabhupada was asked, is this movement a religious movement? He says, no, this movement of Krishna consciousness is not a religious movement. It's meant for a re-spiritualization of the world through Vedic culture. Because Vedic culture is the original culture. Tene Brahma Hida Adi Kavaye. If you trace back the history all the way to the Vedic statements of the origin of creation, ultimately, Brahma meditated upon Vishnu. After 1,000 years of meditation, Brahma became perfect in his meditation, and the Lord revealed to him through his meditation what was his relationship with the Lord and what was his service to the Lord. The Lord told him to perform penances and austerities, which he did for that 1,000 celestial years. And then he understood what his service to the Lord was. And that was to create the material arrangements, to take the material elements and formulate this material cosmic creation. A very big job. Brahma has the highest degree in engineering. Those of you who have engineering degrees, you can learn from Lord Brahma. He's the professional and perfect and topmost expert in the field of engineering. He has put together the structure of this entire universe and what we say, the forms and permutations that exist within the universe under the guidance of the Supreme Engineer Krishna. So from that, we understand that the Lord directly spoke Vedic culture, Vedic knowledge of truth to Brahma. And Brahma became full. So, Tene Brahmahida Adikabhiye. The Vedas are coming from the body of Lord Brahma. Vedic knowledge is coming from Brahma. Brahma is the original, we say, spiritual teacher within creation. And he's giving that knowledge to Narada. Narada's given it from Vyas, and Vyas is writing that down, and therefore we have Vedic society. According to the teachings of Lord Brahma, who got his knowledge directly from Lord Krishna. So Vedic culture is spiritual culture. And spiritual culture is a foundation for all other forms of activities that are what we say in relationship to the needs of the living entity. That means that art, tech, medicine, or all forms of what we say services and what we say arts and professions are extensions of the Vedas.
So Vedic culture is the perfect standard for the living being. Now, what we see in the world today is that this monolithic culture that cuts away the spiritual aspect of the living being and says that success, happiness, and what we say progress in life simply is an external feature of your existence. It's not so much your connection with the Supreme or what is going on in your mind and body. That's external. That's superfluous. What your success is how much you have materially. That is the propaganda. And by that standard of living, the goal is, or the propaganda is, this will bring peace, this will bring happiness, this will bring progress, satisfaction, so many things. Now we don't reject the idea of advancement in technology. What we do reject, or what the Vedas criticize, is material advancement at the expense of spiritual decline. Srila Prabhupada's movement is to re-spiritualize the world by doing two things. India, he said, is the lame man. A lame man is a person who cannot walk. So the history of India, we may see that there hasn't been much material advancement. So to speak, at least in general. So every life has become quite simple. I mean, the propaganda when I grew up was that India was a country that everybody was poor. Yeah, I would watch television when I was a kid or read books about India. And India, people did two things. There was two things we learned about India. They played flutes and snakes came out of baskets. And people flew on magic carpets through the sky. And other people slept on nails, a bed of nails. And the other thing was that everybody was poor. So this is what I learned about India. And today, even today, in some of the history books about, you know, other countries, you get this narrow and very tunnel vision, limited. So the idea was, and this same idea has been thrown upon the Indian culture, that because you're in such a state of deprivation, your only hope is to throw out the old way and adopt a new way. You can't make progress by keeping the old way. You have to simply adopt a new way. So progress meant to get rid of religion or spirituality or the teachings that make you, what we say, inactive, or what we say, less active in working hard to acquire material things. Yes, this is the propaganda. Now, Srila Prabhupada accepted one aspect of this definition, that there should be some material and technological advancement for India. But he said not at the expense of the spiritual essence, which is the foundation for the things that we're looking for in life, such as peace, happiness, and progress. So he said, India is the layman. That means there's not too much advancement materially. And the West, generally, is the blind man. So my mission, and the mission of my spiritual master and his spiritual master, and the mission of the Lord in this age, is to synthesize these two cultures in such a way that both benefit. This is Prabhupada. Take the layman and put him on the back of the blind man. And then the layman, he can see which way to go, and the blind man can walk. So the blind man carries the layman like that. So the spiritual vision of the East or India, the material expertise of the West combined, and this is the spiritualization of the world. What's happening now is one is seeing that you can only have one or the other, right? If I stick to my spiritual heritage and cultivate spiritual life, then it's not possible, or it becomes impossible, to practice, you know, getting good education, advancement, good position, material anemones, so many things. No, it's not true. We have examples of so many who have both. But this is the propaganda. So education today has become secular in pushing out, just like in the West now, in all public schools, no one is allowed to pray. Cannot pray in schools. It's against the law. You can become arrested. Yeah, you can be fined for praying in school, because you're infringing on the rights of others who may be atheists. Yeah. Therefore, atheists have equal rights, because everyone is equal. No matter how foolish you are, still you're equal. This is, everyone knows that, you know, one has to accept authority. So where is the authority? No authority. So in the schools today, they have cut out public prayer. When I went to school, we used to pray before class, and then we would begin our classes. Now it's against the law. It's not against the law to have blue-colored hair. It's not against the law to worship ghosts or any kinds of crazy spirits. In other words, you can do whatever you want, but don't pray. Yeah, it's a fact. You can read about it. You can go and talk to students in schools today. Prayer is illegal in public schools. Of course, there are some colleges that are spiritually based, but still, there's not much, when we say, emphasis on spirituality. So the West, now the founding of the West was based on a spiritual principle. America was founded on the idea of religious freedom. When the settlers came from Europe, they left Europe because of religious persecution and settled in the New Land. The New Land was America. They were looking for religious freedom, but what happened, that lasted only for some 100 years. Gradually that was replaced by the Industrial Revolution. So now all that is gone. And there's some piety, there is some spirituality left, but not very deep. The Judeo-Christian ethic. Now it's pretty much, you just worship God and for material benedictions, that's all. And so, and sinful life, irreligious life, is quite prominent. If you tell a person in America, no illicit sex, no intoxication, no meeting, and no gambling, you're like insulting them. You're actually committing a great operade. Yeah, it's like unheard of, such austerities, such restrictions. The idea is to do whatever you want, whenever you want. So one has to be careful. Like all of you now are going to school for education, and you'll have good degrees. You are the future of the world. What quality of lifestyle you develop will be something that you'll propagate in the world, which will be the future in generations to come. Each generation makes an impression upon the direction of the world. So we see, and the scriptures also say, that material progress cannot increase happiness.
It says here, this is a quote, material progress does not change the happiness or distress of the living entity. In other words, according to scripture, material happiness and distress is inborn with one's birth. Karma divina traina. So therefore, by increasing one's material situation, one cannot increase their happiness nor decrease their distress. It comes by one's previous karma according to one's activities in previous and present situations. The thing is that by going outside of spiritual practice, we are increasing distress because we're rejecting the foundation for happiness, which is spiritual practice. So real education means to develop our relationship with God and at the same time use the abilities that we achieve through secular education to be a foundation for teaching spiritual principles through our, what we say, varna, our occupation. Just like nowadays, they make a distinction between a person's occupation and the person's private life. They say, that's his private life, that's something else. His public life is all we care of. Right? But then again, if your private life is degraded and you put yourself as a teacher, you're cheating. You're cheating others. One must be an example for what they are teaching. So the quality of life is not something external education that one learns by studying books and by becoming proficient by material propensities and success. No. One's quality of life is their moral, religious, and aesthetic values. What is the use of having so many good qualities materially, expertise, if you have no inner moral or spiritual standings? Just like the leaders of the countries, many of them, we see there's always a scandal, right? I mean, in your country, there's not so many sexual scandals. There's always some money cheating scandals, right? But in the West, there's so many sexual scandals. This political leader was exposed with this political leader's wife. It's common. There was I just read in the other day that one man was heavily criticizing Bill Clinton when he was president of the United States for having an affair with another woman. He was the president of the United States and he was caught. Big scandal, right? But then this man was one of the leaders that exposed him. And just the other day it was exposed that this same person was having an affair. Yeah. Howdy, Bo. So do we want such persons for leaders? Well, we might say, he made a mistake. No, that means he has no training. He has no education. He's not qualified to be a leader. Even in the secular world, one should have moral and religious standards. Why would one want to take direction from anyone who doesn't have good character on any level? Because if a person has a bad character, what they say, even in the secular, how do we know how much they're cheating, lying, or using their position simply for their own personal, what we say, advantation, or aggrandizement, or their own advantage? So the word teacher has been described as cheater, C-H-E-A-T-E-R-T-E-A-C-H-E-R, same letters. Just change them around. Yeah. So that's what we get in today's world. Because there's the spiritual fiber has been destroyed. When one engages or develops their relationship with God, one develops good qualities.
One becomes kind to others. One becomes tolerant for oneself. One becomes, what we say, compassionate towards helping others in different ways. One becomes clean. One becomes truthful. One becomes equal to friends and enemies. One becomes honest. One becomes trustworthy. One becomes, what we say, knowledgeable. One becomes, what we say, a person who has others' interest at heart. So, having material position, education is all right, but there has to be a spiritual foundation. Otherwise, it's all external and will never satisfy the person nor the persons that they are trying to interact with. Then society will become more and more morally, spiritually bankrupt. Instead of solving material problems by increasing material amenities, what will happen is that there'll be more chaos, more confusion. Because when God becomes the center, even from the material point of view, the Lord teaches how to arrange society in such a way that one can progress even materially. Krishna doesn't neglect that aspect of our existence. It's not that he's only interested with our spiritual life. Krishna has a holistic viewpoint of the living being. He wants that person to be situated nicely in both. So today we're being challenged. Spirituality is being challenged as being antiquated, not necessary, an obstruction to progress, a deterrent from the goal of life, which is to have material things. But I can give you some prophecy. The prophecy is that the West has been following this path for many years. What are some of the outcomes? Drug addiction, abortion, crime, distress. The United States of America is the most stressed out nation of the world. It leads the world in depression. There is more than 19 million Americans suffering from chronic depression. Chronic, that means there are many more, but those who are registered as chronic persons. Every day in the United States of America, 1,200 people attempt suicide. This is a fact. You don't hear about these statistics, but you can get them from the World Health Organization, which is based in Washington, D.C., who carries all statistics on all subjects. 1,200 people, average, attempt suicide. 10% are successful. That means it's not easy to kill yourself. It's not something they can easily do. And where is the suicide rate found mostly? What is the age group? Between the ages of 15 and 25. Between the ages of 15 and 25. Why? Is because for the last 50 years, in the generation, I'd say from the 60s now, maybe last 40 years, there has been a technological explosion that has usurped the fundamental moral and aesthetic spiritual principles of society and have turned everyone towards materialism as the goal of life. Therefore, suicides, divorces, psychologists, psychiatrists have become the new gurus. Yes. Yeah, I'm serious. There are, nowadays, they have replaced the priests. When people had problems, they used to go to the priests, they go to the rabbis, they go to the spiritual mentors. Now, they go to the psychologists. You sit down, you pay $75 an hour, and he tells you how good you are. Yeah. That you're really not a bad person, and your problems are not so bad. Just give me another $75 and I'll tell you more. They're the biggest profession. Yeah. If years ago, there was no such thing as such profession as psychologists and psychiatrists. It's a phenomena of Western and technological development of society. Why am I saying all this? Because all of you are on what we say, situated in a very, what we say, two worlds. The world of coming from India, families who are traditionally spiritual, and now you're moving into the world of materialism. So see the necessary for balance. Because problems don't become solved simply by material arrangements. Prahlad Maharaj says, material solutions for material problems are more problematic than the problems. They create more problems, right? You see, I've been coming to India since my first year in India was in 1986, I came. Then after that, I came in 1994, I've been coming every year since 1994. And I see how India has changed. Now there are more cars, there are more Western forms of entertainment and dress and so many things. And it has become somewhat chaotic to try to manage all this explosion of materialism. But when there's a spiritual basis, then everything works nicely. But when it's simply progress for the sake of progress, then we have what we say chaos. And then the same problems that the West has been dealing with for years, which are crime, drug addiction, so many other things, will be a phenomenon that will hit India strongly. And even worse than the West, because India is not meant for such material sophistication as the West. India is a spiritual culture. To take birth in India means to have what we say the blessings of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. It says in the fifth canto, Srimad Bhagavatam, that one who takes birth in India, that is considered a higher birth than taking birth in the heavenly planets. Yes. The scriptures say this. It's not by the acharyas who say it. The Lord is saying this himself. This is a high birth. That means that one has performed pious or religious activities in previous life and was given a chance to pick up and finished the goal of life and returned back to the spiritual world. So this is the gift of taking birth in India. And that gift is meant to be spread throughout the world, not technology or so many other things. Wow. So if we want to make progress, we need to balance our material progress with spiritual life. If we pursue material advancement at the expense of self-realization, measuring our standard of living only by sense gratification, then we will get a spiritually and morally debilitated people in control of intricate and powerful technology, which is a terrifying combination that leads to horrors on a grand scale. Can you imagine having somebody who's a leader of a country who has no spiritual qualities? And they're standing next to the button that says nuclear war, right? He has to have some sensitivity towards living entities. He has to have some compassion. So without that spiritual foundation, if we create a class of people that are simply materially powerful and take control of the world, can you imagine what will be the fate of the world? Therefore, Srila Prabhupada was concerned not simply to spread spirituality, but to teach that as a foundation for success in all aspects of one's life. Vedic culture is organized so everyone can satisfy their basic necessities in the most simple and most sensible way, leaving most of human energy free for self-realization. Why work all your life? In America, in many other countries, people work two and sometimes three different jobs. They go to work 8 o'clock in the morning, come back 6 o'clock at night. Sometimes I work a part-time job on the weekend also, along with the full-time job, simply to accumulate money. Sometimes a parent, two parents will never see each other except on the weekend. The mother works, the father works. The children are being sent to daycare schools where other people are taking care of the children and giving them education. Sometimes the children see their parents, sometimes they don't during the day. Yeah. It's like that. So much hard work. Why? Because people are up to their neck in what we say economic debts. Why? Because they have accumulated, they've fallen prey to this propaganda that you have to have more. Just like one of the most common features in America is to declare bankruptcy. It's common. You spend so much money that your credit card goes crazy and you have like $10,000-$20,000 worth of debt, and then when the credit card agencies come after, you claim insolvency. I can't pay. So they can't force you to pay, so they just stop all your credit and you can't buy anything else. So you lose all your credit and everything, and then for the next 20 years you're trying to catch up paying the bill so you can get your credit back. Yeah, it's common. People declare bankruptcy all the time, can't pay their bills. They just spend. Buy. There's a saying in America, shop till you drop. Yeah. Or a woman's place is in the shopping mall. Yeah. These are sayings, actually. The idea is buy. You see the billboards, the hoardings in India. It's the same thing, right? Hoarding after another. This, that. You need this. You can't be happy unless you have that. You see how nice we smile? You can smile like us if you buy this phone. Yes. If you have this car, not only do you get the car, but the girl who's advertising the car, too. Yeah, it's like that. That's how they sell product. Yeah, and they teach you that your happiness depends on getting these items. And so people are, what we say, because they have no foundation in understanding the goal of life, they are simply pulled into this, what we say, cycle of spending and working, working so hard. Stress. Then what do? They take the alcohol, drugs, or some other crazy thing. Yeah, it's quite common. So India's, they're just beginning this program. So be careful not to get pulled to see that this is simply some kind of propaganda only to sell products. That's all. It has no, what we say, concern for this, for the happiness of the living beings. It's simply a selfish adventure. According to Vedic culture, according to Manusmita, now Manusmita is coming from Manu, who is giving his knowledge from Ishvaku. Ishvaku is getting his knowledge from Surya. Surya is getting his knowledge from Krishna. So this Manusmita is the guidebook how to live in the world, morally, materially. In there it says that a businessman can only make 25% profit. And he puts that 25% profit back in his business to continue his business and live. A businessman is not a dacoit. He's not supposed to be a dacoit. He's supposed to give services to society for the benefit of society, not become a businessman so he can cheat everybody in the name of giving services. That's what it's all about nowadays. Now they make 100, 200, 500, 1,000% profit. Yeah. And who suffers? The ordinary person, right? So back to the point, everyone is working so hard to maintain this standard. There's no time. Yeah. No time for even the necessities of life. Just simply work. Huh. What I'm speaking about is not trying to destroy the idea of, you know, advancement of society, but by keeping a God-conscious foundation. That's the principle that I think. Problems will always exist. There will always be problems. As long as there's a material world, there will be problems. But being God-centered means to have the means to solve the problems in such a way as to bring the mercy of the Lord into the situation. We may have problems on the material level, whatever problems we may have. But God doesn't make a distinction. When we worship God or keep a God-centered life, we have the tools and knowledge to deal with these problems in such a way that they're easily understood and easily solved. But when we reject God or see that secularism and material advancement has the solutions for society, then God removes himself from the situation, and then one has to struggle simply within that arena. And then there again, we create more money, more and more problems. Prabhupada said, the transportation problem, right? Now, so they created cars and airplanes. So supposedly they solved the problem, yes. But what do you have? You have these big, big machines that are causing so much pollution, right? So you solve the transportation problem, you create the pollution problem, right? Supposedly. It's like now there's so many cars, and there'll be more cars. The roads are getting so crowded. Last night we were driving in Pune, and I was watching. I said, oh my God. You know, I've been in India for so many years. I watch how people drive, and I'm getting used to it. But last night I was just watching. People are so crammed on the highway, on the roads now. There's no room. It's like every car and bike and rickshaw and animal is like using every inch of space. And the idea is to create more cars so more people can drive more cars, right? Where are you going to put them? So we have to be sensible. Now there's this big thing, oil shortage. You heard oil shortage? Yes. There's an oil shortage. That means without oil, you can't run machines. And oil is in a lot of other things, such as plastics and paints and so many other things. So we have to have oil. So oil means there has to be a supply. So where's the oil? In the Middle East, huh? So who's got it? The Arabs. So they're the enemy. Yeah. So these wars that we're seeing now with Iraq and Iran, so many things, it's all based on getting oil. So it's all about maintaining this artificial standard of life that there are so many problems. But as soon as you become God conscious, as soon as you develop those qualities that are conducive to living a God-centered life, then we see what we actually need in life to live. We see what is actually necessary to live. So therefore, Prabhupada said, simple living, high thinking. If you're high living, you have no time to think. Yeah. If you're living so high, if you sit down to think, you usually fall asleep because you're so tired from high living. Yeah. There's no time to think. So simple living gives you a chance for high thinking. Not only spiritually, but also to explore other topics of life too. So therefore, if you want to solve material problems, they have to be based on spiritual solutions, not simply creating more material problems. So many examples, right? The United Nations was created to solve the problems of war, right? But still, there's so many wars, right? The United Nations is still there. What are they doing? They're collecting more flags. That's all. They're making some policies that nobody listens to. Right? And so there's so many plans to solve the problems of the world, but the problems are getting worse. Why? We're missing the point. If you lose your money, in the light and you think, well, if you lose your money in the darkness and you think, I can't find my money because it's in the darkness, I should go where the light is to look for it. Well, you didn't lose it in the light, you lost it in the darkness. You have to look for it where it's lost. So they're thinking that, you know, the problem is having more material things. So the only solution is to have more material things. That solves the problem. But it just compounds the problem, that's all. So you're all becoming educated. You're all becoming, what we say, respectable citizens within the society. Keep that respectability based in spirituality. It has to be. There's no other solution. Because even if you become materially successful, doesn't mean you'll be happy. In fact, there's a good chance it will work the opposite. But even if somehow or other material success does not come your way, for one reason or other, if you have your connection with God, if you're connected with the spiritual energy, you're satisfied, you're happy, you're peaceful. You don't depend on so many other things. Because happiness is an internal feature. It's not an external feature. If it was external, everybody who was wealthy and famous would be happy. They're not. In fact, they're the most miserable people. Happiness exists in the heart. When the heart is happy, then whatever you have outside is an expression of your happiness in the heart. Just like Mother Teresa. Famous Mother Teresa. She was great saint. She came from a Western country. She came from a place called Macedonia, in the former Yugoslavia, in Eastern Europe. But she came to India. She joined a nunnery, very austere nuns. And she was compassionate to the poor people of Calcutta, especially. And she would go to the streets, pick up these children, give them clothes, give them food, and try to help them and give them God consciousness. She was giving all three, food, clothing, and God consciousness. She did it not simply as a duty of as being a nun. She did it in a compassionate, loving way. She was 100% dedicated to her mission. When she was asked about, you know, poor people, are you helping so many poor people? She said, actually, the people I see in the streets of Calcutta, they are not poor. She says, I see from the external point of view they have nothing, but there's a spark of light in their eyes. Because they have God. Therefore they have something. But when I see these big Western businessmen and people of the West, I look into their eyes and I see that they're lonely. They have nothing. They are the real poor. Poverty of the heart. So the poverty of the heart is a greater poverty than the poverty that is external due to some material situation. We are against both, but especially the poverty of the heart. Because when the heart is satisfied, and the heart can only be satisfied because the soul is in the heart, the living entity sits in the heart along with Krishna, the super soul, the indwelling manifestation of God within the heart. The heart can only be satisfied when it recognizes its friend that it's sitting right next to us. Krishna is sitting within our heart, giving us direction, guidance, and his concern by trying to teach us what is the success of life. So when we find God in our heart, we will find happiness in our life. And then, whatever material success you have will be in addition to that. Prabhupada used to say, all material qualifications are zero. And if you have 10 zeros, you have zero. If you have 100 zeros, you have zero. But if you take a one and you place that one in front of the zero, then that every zero after the one multiplies the number by 10. So whatever material qualifications or success you have, if you put Krishna first, then your life becomes even more successful. Krishna has to be first. Then whatever else you have will be an extension of your happiness and Krishna consciousness. Your money, your power, your success will be an opportunity not only to find satisfaction for yourself, but to do good to the world. This is what we're talking about. Because all of you are on the verge of being leaders in different fields in the world. But if you're a leader with no leadership qualities, if you're a leadership that cannot lead people in the right direction, what is the value of holding that post? You're cheating yourself, you're cheating others. So therefore, be a leader in both a spiritual way and teach them the direction of life. That is real leadership. That is real leadership. We're not talking about, you know, being a yogi, going to the mountains and meditating and forgetting about the world. That wasn't Prabhupada's mission. Prabhupada's mission was take Western society, knowledge, qualifications, become Krishna conscious, change the whole world, make it spiritual. Someone asked Prabhupada, you know, Prabhupada was talking about the pollution of the cars. He said, Prabhupada said, you give us the cars, if we use the cars in Krishna service, there'll be no pollution. The man, the interviewer, could not figure it out. Prabhupada said, this is Krishna's mercy. When you use anything in Krishna's service, it always has a beneficial effect, no matter what it is. Of course, except sinful activities you cannot use. So, problems are there because they are activities that have cut themselves off from the source. Trying to be happy without connection to the source. Trying to be successful without giving credit, acknowledgement, and worship to the source or Krishna. So, God consciousness is success in life. And when that's there, everything else follows. What is that verse? Yasmin Sarva. If you know Krishna, you know everything. And if you know everything and you don't know Krishna, you know nothing. Yeah. The story of the boatman and the scholar. You would like to hear a nice story? The boatman and the scholar. Scholar. He has so many degrees. PhD, BS, MA, so many things. He comes to India, very proud of his scholarship. So he's crossing the river. He goes to the boatman. Can you take me across the river? Boatman says yes. So he gets into the boat. Boatman's rowing me across the river. So he's looking at the boatman. He's saying, this boatman, doesn't have anything. He's probably miserable. He said, Mr. Boatman, you know, you're a boatman. Do you know about oceanography? The understanding of displacement of water and how it works. You're on the river. He said, what? What's that word? Oceanography. Never heard of it. The scholar said, 50% of your life is wasted. Boatman said, I just row my boat. Rowing his boat. So he's rowing. And the scholar says, boatman, do you know about astronomy? The stars in the sky. The study of astronomy. The cosmos. I just row my boat. He said, 75% of your life is wasted, said to the boatman. So the boatman said, I don't know, I just row my boat. Row his boat. And then after some time, it starts raining. And so it's really raining. And then there's a storm. And then the boat's becoming filled up with water and the boat's shaking and starting to sink. And so the scholar's getting real nervous. And the boatman looks at the scholar. Mr. Scholar, do you know how to swim? Says, no. 100% of your life is wasted. So, same point. So much material knowledge without spiritual foundation,
It's all a waste. We need to have that spiritual foundation. And this Krishna conscious movement is giving that. That Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu has come to make this world Krishna conscious. He's enthusiastic. He's anxious to teach people real spiritual knowledge. He's given the process. Therefore, you're going to school. You have so many activities. It's very hard to spend a lot of time practicing austerities. In this age, the only austerity is Yajnai Sankirtana Prayaya Janti Hi Sumedha Saha. That the austerity, the sacrifice in this age is to glorify the Lord by chanting His holy name. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare. It's simple, it's practical, it's 21st century adaptable. Yes. Okay, I have a time limit, so we'll stop here. Any questions, comments by anyone? Yes. Do we have a microphone for the persons who want to ask questions? Someone? Hare Krishna.
Which will come first, service to God or service to mankind?
What do you think?
Before coming to Krishna consciousness, I am considered service to mankind. But after coming to this movement, I think it should be service to God first.
Yeah, you're right. Service to God. Why? Yeah. Yeah. Because it's explained that God is the foundation for everything. Just like if you put food in the stomach, the limbs of the body become nourished. The body becomes healthy. The body becomes strong. Everything works nicely. The stomach is the source. So if you put water on the root of the tree, the branches, the twigs, the flowers, the fruits, everything in connection with the root gets the benefit of the watering price. So God is the root. He is the foundation of everything. Ishvara Parma Krishna Sachit Ananda Nivigraha Anadi Adi Govinda Sarva Karna Karnam. He is the cause of all causes. Aham Sarvasya Prapabho Matat Sarvam Prabhartante Iti matvav bhajante mam buddha bhava samanvitaha. Krishna says in Gita, I am the source of all material and spiritual world. Everything comes from me. The wise who know this, they engage in my devotional service and worship me with all their hearts. By serving the Lord, you're serving everyone else. There's a few verses, actually, that says that if you take up the... Here, I'll read you. It says... This is an interesting. Krishna speaking. This is from the Padma Purana. If persons doing my work, that is devotional service, fail to execute some karmic duties, then 30 million exalted sages carry out these commitments on their behalf. If you somehow become neglectful in your material responsibilities, but you're serving God, the Lord arranges everything to work out nicely anyway. Why? Because you're in the right position. And what is that verse? There's a verse in the 11th canto that when you come into this world, you take birth, you're indebted to your father and mother for giving you the body.
You're indebted to the sages for giving you knowledge. You're indebted to the demigods for providing the material necessities of life. You're indebted to common people in general who support you in different ways. You become a debtor. And you have to pay back those debts. But if you serve the source, which is the Supreme Lord, then because all these categories of living entities are connected to the source, they also get the benefit of that service. Again, if you water the root of the tree. So service to the Lord means service to all. But if you try to serve everyone without serving the Lord, then it's like trying to put water on the twigs and leaves without putting water on the root. So people have been trying to serve each other without serving God or thinking they're serving God, but it's the principle is reversed. Because what can you do anyway, what can you do for another person to help them? You can't help anybody. Nobody can help anyone. Only Krishna can help. And when you're connected to Krishna, then you can help others. Otherwise you can't really help anybody. Does that answer your question? Practically speaking, you can see, you know, if service to mankind was service to God, then God is subservient to mankind. Then whatever mankind dictates, God must listen to, right? Right? He becomes subordinate. That doesn't make sense. God is no one's order supplier. He's the order carrier. He's the one that makes the policies. He is the source. Yeah. Hare Krishna. Work is worship. That's the same thing I was saying now. That service to mankind is not service to God. It's the same question. Work is not worship, because who are you worshiping when you're working? You're worshiping yourself or your family. You're not worshiping God. God doesn't say that anywhere. Where do you find that in the scriptures? Work is worship. Doesn't say that anywhere. You have to do your duty according to Vanashram system. If you have a certain duty, you're responsible to do your duty. But unless you do your duty as a service to the Lord, your duty remains material. It's not worship. If you spiritualize your work, then it's worship. But if it's not connected to the source, then it's just mundane activities. You know, you can do everything you want and say it's for God. It doesn't, you know, it's a way of copping out. It's all. It's a way of getting around the truth, you know. Work is not worship. Worship is worship, and work is work. It's a fact. Work becomes worship when we do it as an offering to God. Otherwise, it's not work. Worship. Huh? No. Worship is worship. Krishna explains what is worship. Shravanam, Kirtanam, Vishnu, Smaranam, Padasevanam, Archanam, Vandanam, Dasyam, Sakam, Atmanivedam. These are 9 ways to worship the Lord. Hearing about the Lord, chanting about the Lord, remembering the Lord, worshiping the Lord on the altar, offering prayers to the Lord, serving the lotus feet of the Lord, becoming a servant of the Lord, becoming a friend of the Lord, surrendering everything to the Lord. These are the 9 processes of worship. So adopt one or more of these 9 processes. You can't go to your factories and simply do your work and come home, take your money, and feed your family and call that worship. The animals do that too. The animals go out, the bird collects the food all day, brings it back to the nest, and the little bear birds eat. So the bird is also worshiping? Because he's collecting worms? No, it's not worship. Worship is according to scripture, according to the spiritual teachers. We have to spiritualize our work by taking guidance from the spiritual teachers. Otherwise our work is not worship. It's for ourselves. I know what you're saying. Don't be lazy. Do something. But yeah, of course we have to work in order to maintain our body. But that is not worship. Worship is one step up from just ordinary maintenance of the body. It's maintenance of the soul. The soul worships. The body doesn't worship. Another question? Yes.
Most of the Indian cities have lost the spiritual touch and adopted a Western culture.
Yeah.
And the villages are going following the same path. So what do we think about it? What is the biggest process to reverse this?
You know, your question is, most of the Indian cities are developing the Western culture and the villages are following now. What will it take to reverse this process? That's the question. Krishna consciousness. Otherwise, it's heading towards hell. India is not geared for material advancement. India's society is a spiritual society. It's a spiritual culture. Culture is based on spiritual principles. People are more or less geared towards spiritual life. They're not, you know, what we say, meant for big material achievements. Therefore, India's heading on the wrong path. The only thing that will stop it is that's why Srila Prabhupada, our spiritual master, he went to the West to spread Krishna consciousness, and then he brought back Westerners to India. And he said to the Indians, just see, you're giving up your culture, but these Westerners, you're giving up your culture for Western culture, but they're giving up Western culture. Why? Because they know they've had it. They have riches, they have wealth, so many things, but they're taking to Krishna consciousness. So he wanted to show that what you're looking for, they're giving up. And that's true. Most of the Westerners in our Western society are stuck. They're not happy in that society. They're just stuck in that lifestyle. And the only thing that can pull them out is a spiritual direction, a spiritual process. So the same way, India's, it's like Krishna's here, Indian man is here, and a Western man is over here. The Western man's going this way, Indian man's going this way. He's walking away because he thinks there's something. Prabhupada said, you go to the West, you think, oh, nice roads, nice cars, big houses, so many nice things. It's heaven. But you ask the people who are living in heaven, they'll tell you it's hell. It looks nice from the outside. So what will reverse it? This movement. Srila Prabhupada said that this movement will save the world. There's no other way. Because we're not advocating stopping material progress. We're advocating using material things in Krishna's service. That's all. Rupa Goswami says, Anashakta Visayan Yuyatam or Pupa Upa Unjite Nirbande Krishna Sambande Yukta Vairagya Uchtite. We're speaking about Yukta Vairagya, not Vairagya. Yukta Vairagya means to use the things that society has produced for the service of the Lord. We can use anything in the service of the Lord. So what will reverse this crazy push towards Westernism without spiritual direction is we are trying to educate people. Don't give up your culture. Don't give up your tradition. Don't give up your heritage. Just see it in a different way, that it has relevancy in your future happiness. That's all. So this is our propaganda. And this is what we're trying to teach. That's why we're having meetings like this. We're doing this in Bombay regularly. We have these meetings once a month with students. We have a group of all men students and a group of all women students. We have the Purana Festival and we have the Chaitanya Festival. The Chaitanya is for girls. Same program to educate the youth in seeing the value of their culture in relationship to the progress
of Western society. So this movement really is the only hope. I don't see anything else, really. Thank you. You said I can't read that one word. You said about worshiping God, what is worship and how to perform it? Worship, I mentioned, there's 9 processes of devotional service. And the first one is to hear about Krishna. So hearing about Krishna from Srimad Bhagavatam, hearing about Krishna from the great saints, hearing the pastimes and activities of the Lord, this is worshiping the Lord by hearing about the Lord. Chanting the glories of the Lord by chanting the Lord's holy name, by chanting the glories of the Lord's pastimes in the scriptures. Remembering the Lord through hearing and chanting. Remembering Krishna. Seeing the deity in the temple, remembering the deity. Worshipping the deity, doing puja to the deity, offering flowers to the deity, offering gifts to the deity, offering donations to the deity, offering obeisances to the deity. This is worship. What else? Offering prayers. In the scripture, there are so many prayers by great acharyas. We can pray using these prayers as a guidepost to offering prayers. Hearing about the Lord, chanting about the Lord, remembering the Lord, worshiping the Lord, praying to the Lord, doing practical devotional service, cooking for the Lord, cleaning for the Lord, preaching for the Lord, distributing the Lord's books. If you are a computer operator, setting up websites for the Lord, what else? What else can you do? There's so many things. If you have technological know-how, build temples for the Lord. Use your technology to design temples or design ashrams or places of, you know, of spiritual development like that. We have many temples. So one can use their occupation in the Lord, for the Lord, like that. If you're an accountant, you can do the Lord's books. Like that. So whatever your occupation, you can worship the Lord through that. There are so many ways. If one surrenders to Lord Vishnu, can he solve all material and spiritual problems of life? If this is true, so why so many devotees in past and present are in miserable conditions of life? I don't know any devotees that are in miserable conditions of life. A devotee may have some challenges, but a devotee is never miserable. There's two things. There's suffering and there's difficulties. Suffering, devotees don't suffer. Devotees have challenges, devotees have difficulties, but devotees don't suffer. People in the material world suffer. They're suffering because they're an illusion. Devotee, he knows what is right and what is wrong, but he's struggling how to develop that. So he may be challenged. He may have some difficulties purifying his life. But he knows he's on the right path. So devotees are not miserable. They're just struggling sometimes. That's all. Everyone is struggling. You can struggle in the darkness or you can struggle in the light. If you struggle, if you're on the path of spiritual progress, you're struggling also, but at least you're going in the right direction. If you're successful in the wrong direction, then you go to hell faster. That's all. If you're going 90 miles an hour and you're saying, wow, look how fast I'm going, but you're going off towards the end of a cliff. And where is your, what is the quality of your speed? You're going faster to hell. But if you're on the right path and you're having some difficulties, in due course of time, those difficulties will disappear if you stick to the process. So devotees don't, are not miserable. They're just struggling. That's all.
dramatic solution to something, a pragmatic solution to something that can be solved with materialistic possessions. If you talk about materialistic possessions, you said this, you talk about spiritual, being spiritually connected. And how can you please explain how can this, how can this give a solution to the materialistic problems?
Oh, I think I read something. Vedic culture, which is a spiritual, organizes life in such a way to satisfy the basic necessities of life in this most simple and sensible way, leaving most of the time for human energy to free for self-realizations. So in other words, if we adopt a spiritual process, then whatever material activities we have are not going to be problems. They're simply going to be ways of living. Problems will exist, but being God-centered means you have to solve, you have the direction on how to solve the problems. That's all. Is that if you have no foundation, just like when you build a house, if you make your foundation weak, and you build a house on top of a weak foundation, when a storm comes along, or something, then the house will be threatened, or may even fall down. But if you build a strong foundation, then whatever you build on top of that foundation will be strong. So our foundation should be our connection with God. That is a spiritual foundation. And then, because spirituality is the source of material activities, everything comes from the spiritual principle, then our material activities also have value and have some, what we say, means to make progress in our life. It's not simply something extended. It's not something cut off. We have to have some foundation in our life. Otherwise, what is the... If you have a lot of money, but you don't have a God-centered principle of life, you may use your money simply for sense gratification or for exploitation. But if you have a spiritual base, you'll think, well, this money has come to me by the mercy of God. Let me use it to do good for others. Same money, different consciousness, that's all. With the spiritual foundation, you see things in a different way, that's all. The world is the same, but your vision is different, that's all. A God-centered, a material-centered person will see a young girl and think, ah, there's something for my enjoyment. A God-centered person will see a young girl and say, that is Krishna's part and parcel. She's meant to serve Krishna. That's that. You know, I shouldn't take advantage of that. So in other words, seeing spiritually means seeing selflessly. Seeing materially means seeing selfishly. That's all. Same thing. And those who live selfish are miserable. A selfish person is a miserable person. Why? Because it's contrary to one's self-interest to be selfish. It's contrary to one's self-interest to be selfish. Because the self is not the body, the self is the soul. And the soul exists simply on love. And love means to give. And so giving is the principle of happiness, not getting. Getting comes as a principle of giving. The more you give, the more you get. So it's just a matter of having a spiritual foundation. Then everything, whatever follows in your life, whether you have a lot, or whether you have a little, you're happy.
Do we have some instantaneous solutions to this?
Do we have what?
Do we have instantaneous solutions by being spiritually connected?
Instantaneous solutions? Well, it takes a while for a problem to develop, so therefore it doesn't overnight go away. Just like if you get a disease, right? So you go to a doctor, he gives you the medicine. The medicine may take us some time to work. So depending on the severity of the disease, the medicine will take that much more time. So, you know, right now in India, the disease is not so deep. It's just symptomatic right now, and it's moving.
But in the West, it's the disease has actually become, has actually killed the body. So it's going to take a major operation over there. So the point is, it takes time according to the degree that the infection is there. So it's up to more or less the individual to take the medicine according to the doctor's prescription, and the solution will definitely, the cure will definitely come in time. That's all. If we hear and chant the glories of the Lord, we will find satisfaction and happiness in our life. We're not asking anyone to join temples or to give up everything. We're simply asking them to just add spiritual life to your life. Make your life spiritual. That's all. We're not saying you have to shave up, you know, put on monk's robes and eat khichdi and sleep on the floor. We're not saying that. You can do that if you want. And there's plenty of room. We have a lot of floor space. But the point is that spiritual life is not something that is meant simply for the ashrams. One can live a spiritual life in the society at large, and that's what we want. We want to create a society that's spiritual, that we have doctors and accountants and people who are commerce people and engineers and people of all occupations who are spiritually sound and fit people, that when they are in their workplace, they're living a God-conscious life, and then they can infect the whole society. That's what we want. We want people to stay in a society but become God-conscious. And that way they'll transform the whole society. That's our program. Last question. I have a stack of questions here. One more question. Let's see, which one should I pick? Can't read that one. Some of them are hard to read. So what makes you like, what makes one like to join this Krishna conscious society? What makes you, what impresses you to join such a religious movement? Personal question, why would you would join a Krishna conscious movement? To be happy. So I don't have to go to work. No, I'm just kidding. No, it's natural. Simple. It's a simple lifestyle. I'm a simple person. Simple living. Life is simple. The more complicated we get, the more we miss the happiness that's available. So I joined this Krishna consciousness movement because I saw that living in the world and dealing with worldly activities, I felt very empty, unsatisfied, without any real value in life. When I came to Krishna consciousness, I read these books, associated with devotees, and started to practice the process. I saw the devotees were happy, and I also became happy. That's all. Simple. Everyone wants happiness. Everyone wants knowledge. Everyone wants satisfaction. Everyone wants peace. That's natural. Where to find it? In God. And this Krishna conscious movement works because it's not something fanatical or something created by man. It's coming from Krishna. Tene Brahma Hidayati Kabaye. Brahma is our Sampradaya Acharya. He's given this knowledge to Narada. Narada gives it to Vyas. Vyas is writing it down. He's presenting it to his followers. Finally, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, the Six Goswamis, Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur, Baladev Vidyabhushan, And then the Acharyas, Bhaktivinoda Thakur, Gaurakishore Das Babaji Maharaj, Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati, coming down to our present spiritual master, His Divine Grace A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada, who took this Vedic culture and Vedic knowledge and brought it to the Western world, first time in the history of the world. That this knowledge has been spread throughout the world. Now there are Krishna conscious centers in practically every country of the world. Our books are translated in over 100 different languages, farm communities, restaurants, various types of projects, preaching centers, and more temples are opening. People are seeing the value of this movement. Because Lord Chaitanya has come 500 years ago to make the process easy. Chant the holy names of the Lord. Hare Krishna, 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 Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Hare Ram, 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 Hare Hare. So stay around and you'll get some Nam Rock. Krishna consciousness, rock and roll. A version of Krishna consciousness that has been synthesized with Western culture. Okay, thank you very much. Srila Prabhupada ki jai. Hare Krishna.